All right, we are in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, and yesterday when we looked at Daniel chapter 1, we saw that Daniel refused the tempting foods and beverages offered from the king's table in the land of Babylon where he was a prisoner. And what was our summary statement, if you will, concerning what we should learn, what we should take away from that when we're facing situations like that? If in doubt, don't. Say it one more time. If in doubt, don't. All right. Remember that. It'll keep you out of trouble. But never doubt God. Never doubt God. Don't doubt Him. Just if you're not sure if this is right or wrong, don't do it. Well, it might be okay. Well, it might not be okay. Don't do it. All right. Chapter 2. And by the way, before we go into chapter 2, what happened as a result of Daniel's conviction and obedience to God? God blessed him, gave him great wisdom and insight and the ability to interpret dreams and visions. And that's going to come into play in chapter 2. But when he was examined at the end of the time, he not only looked healthier than everybody else, he and his friends who'd gone on the vegan diet, but he also, and it wasn't about being vegan, by the way, it was about being obedient. But he also, when he tested out after the educational program, came out 10 times smarter than the pagans. Isn't that beautiful? In other words, God blessed and honored him, which God promises that he will do to those who honor the Lord. That mean if I try and do the right thing, I'll be 10 times smarter than everybody else? No, it doesn't mean that. It means God will bless you and God will honor you. And he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. God will give you greater opportunity if you will serve him faithfully with the opportunities that he's already given you. Don't stand around waiting for God to give you something bigger. Be faithful with what he's given you. And as you're faithful and obedient, God will give you what is best for you. Daniel chapter 2, this is God's word. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep, so the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive for me gifts and rewards and great honor. So, tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You've conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God, from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." The king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, that's a cool story, isn't it? I love this, not only because it is a miracle, but because of the amazing attitude of Daniel. First of all, the king has a dream. Now remember, this is a guy who holds the power of life and death. God has entrusted him with the authority. Doesn't mean he always uses the authority rightly, but he has that authority entrusted to him. And he has this dream that really troubles him. It's bizarre to him. He doesn't understand what it means, but he can tell it has significance. It's not just a dream. It's not just because he had pepperoni the night before. Okay? This guy has had a dream that he knows has meaning, but he doesn't know what the meaning is. Normally, he would call together his wise men, his astrologers, all that kind of thing, and say, "Guys, here's what I dreamed. What does it mean?" But the king is smart enough to realize that these guys are just making stuff up. Fortune tellers and astrologers and all those folks, it's not an innocent pastime, okay? It is bad news. It's something God forbids, and God's people are not to have anything to do with that.
"Oh, I'm just reading the horoscope because I find it entertaining."
Okay, well, "I'm just reading porn because I find it entertaining." Is that okay? No, not okay. Not okay. Not okay.
"Well, I mean, what's wrong with the horoscope?"
Well, just the fact that God says it's an abomination, that's all. That's the only problem with it is God hates it. Years ago, we had gotten a nice little calendar from our local co-op, and it was hanging on the wall just inside the garage, and it was a little place to make notes about what was coming up and so forth, and we didn't pay a lot of attention, but it was there on the bulletin board by the back door. One of my sons was waiting to go somewhere with his mom and dad, and while he was waiting, he looked at the calendar and kind of bored, started flipping through, and came to the horoscope section at the end. And so when we got in the car, he said, "Mom and Dad, I found something really neat on the calendar. It's this thing that can tell you all about yourself based on what month you were born." And I said, "Oh, son, I am so sorry. That's a horoscope. That's astrology. That's something God hates." He said, "Well, then we should get rid of that thing. Why do we have that in our home?" Well, he's exactly right. And we got rid of it. Why would you have something in your home that God hates? I mean, God doesn't say, "Hey, don't believe that stuff. A lot of that stuff is just hooey." Okay? Well, a lot of that stuff is just hooey. But God hates people who try to give spiritual counsel apart from Him. Okay? And so I would like to include in the same category people who preach the word of themselves rather than the word of God. Okay? Because there are a lot of people today who are trying to make Christianity something it's not. And instead of proclaiming what God says in His word, they're proclaiming what they think people would like to hear. So that those of us, for instance, who believe that what God says in His word about right and wrong are being unchristian. What? Yeah, you know, Christianity is all about being nice and affirming one another. No, it's not. Okay? You know what you ought to do? Try reading what Jesus said. Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. Because hell's real. and tons of people are going there. And so God gives warning ahead of time and calls people to repentance. But people who don't repent, Jesus promised that he would destroy them one day. Not just that they would be destroyed, he would destroy them. Jesus,
gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Well, not entirely.
Jesus promised that he would destroy his enemies. And we need to know that.
Oh, Pastor Wood, this is making me a little uncomfortable.
Well, I'm not here to try and make you comfortable. I'm here to try and obey God and faithfully proclaim what he says in his word. Daniel was a guy who listened to God. And when the other astrologers and so forth were called in and given an impossible task by their boss, King Nebuchadnezzar, they said, well, you tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. And he said, no, I've made up my mind. I'm not going to tell you the dream. You have to tell me what the dream was, and then I'll believe what you tell me it means. In other words, if you're really getting your information from beyond, I mean, why in the world would those spiritual advisors go bankrupt? Did they not see that coming? You know? I mean, how do they possibly get surprised? Why is it that they don't know they're going to have a flat tire or a mechanical breakdown in their car? If these people are really in touch with, oh, just a minute, I'm feeling a vibration. Let me just tell you, charlatans, phonies, liars, and demoniacs. It doesn't matter whether they're just con artists or they're really in touch with demons. They're going to be destroyed unless they repent. They're going to be destroyed. Some of them really are in touch with spiritual forces. That's not going to save them. Did you know there are demonic forces that know stuff about you? And that if a person is able to communicate with those demonic spirits, they can tell you stuff that they have no human way of knowing? Because they're in touch with spirits that know stuff, like your grandmother's name or what you had for breakfast. Okay?
Wow! I can't believe it. He had no way of knowing my grandmother's name, but he said,
your grandmother was named Mildred.
Yes!
Well, you know, why is that impressive? If there really are demons, why is that impressive? But knowing your grandmother was named Mildred is not going to save you. You already knew that. Okay?
Yes, my grandmother was named Mildred.
But see, it gives credibility to people who are about to tell you lies. Don't be deceived. Now, these astrologers, enchanters, sorcerers were bad people. They were wicked people, and they're going to do wicked things later in this book. But Daniel does something amazing. When he hears that the king has ordered all the magicians and all the counselors and all the astrologers and all the enchanters to all be executed, Daniel is in that group of wise men. Okay? And Daniel, hearing that all of them are supposed to be executed, says, wait, don't execute them. Give me a chance to talk with God. Give me a chance to pray. And he goes to the king. Now, if you knew the king was looking to have you killed, would you want to go see the king? I mean, I'd be thinking, how many miles do we have to hike to get back to Judah? You know, I think I'm leaving Persia, thank you very much. We're going to go somewhere else, maybe over to Turkey or somewhere. But we got to get out of here. But Daniel said, I want to go see the king. And he goes in to see the king and he says, just give me an opportunity here. And the king gives him an opportunity. And he goes to God. And he says, oh God, you know the answer to this. Please reveal this to me. What a wonderful thing. And then, it was that night, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And Daniel said, I can't believe how smart I am. Is that what he said? He said, no, praise be to you, the God who knows all things. Thank you for revealing this to me. In chapter 1, we saw that God was the one who gave Daniel his intelligence and understanding of all kinds of things and the ability to interpret dreams. Here, he again is giving praise to God. He knows where the blessing comes from. Do you have some sort of athletic ability that you're really pleased with? You need to thank God. Do you have musical ability that you're grateful for? Thank God. Are you good with math? Thank God. Do you have a pleasant personality? Do you like your smile? Are you glad that your eyes are blue, not brown like Pastor Woods? I mean, whatever is going on, thank God for the blessings he's given you.
I don't have anything I like about me.
Well, you need to get to know yourself better. And the best way to do that is to seek to know the Lord better. And as you seek to know the Lord, he'll show you that he has a beautiful plan for you. Because he does. He does. He really does. And it's not the same for everybody. We don't all have the same gifts. But Daniel knew that every good gift comes from God. And so he's thanking God for what God has done. And he says, I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we asked of you. You've made known to us the dream of the king. Then when he goes to tell the king, he says, verse 36, we will interpret it to the king. He's sharing, God gives him the revelation, and he's sharing the credit not only with God, but with his buddies. Okay? He says, we can help you. He's not saying, I will interpret for you. Oh, yes, king. I'm getting it right now. He goes in and he says something else that's really profound and that tells us something about Daniel's background. He says, you know, God revealed to you, O king, what he's going to do. Now, those of you who know your Bibles, that should remind you of another scene from earlier biblical history where a young Jewish boy appears before a pagan ruler who has had a dream and says to him, not God is revealed to me, but God has revealed to you what's going to happen in the future. And he also, if that didn't jar your memory, he also said, I can't interpret the dream, Pharaoh, but God can. That's what Daniel says. He says, verse 27, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. That's almost a quote from the book of Genesis. Because Joseph said the same thing to Pharaoh. Well, isn't that something? Quite a coincidence, isn't it? Where do you think Daniel got his inspiration? He knew the Word of God. Genesis was around. And it seems that like a good Jewish lad who'd been brought up in the faith, Joseph's story was something that Daniel had memorized in childhood. Here at the ranch, we encourage you to memorize the Scripture. What's the first chapter we ask you to memorize when you come here as a student? Yes, ma'am. Psalm 1, that's exactly right. The first psalm. And when you memorize that, a lot of folks, that's the most they've ever memorized in their life. But they discover, I can do this. Because you can. I can do this. And with Psalm 1 memorized, then maybe we could do Psalm 2. Maybe we could do Psalm 8. Maybe we could do Psalm 23. And Psalm 100 is pretty easy. Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. Pretty soon I've got chapters memorized. And I'm getting ranch bucks. And this is great, and I like this. And then somebody said something about if we memorize the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we get a free week at the beach in Florida. All expenses paid. And I've heard from people who've been that it's a fun time and that there's lots of fried chicken.
Fried chicken at the beach? Why not seafood?
Oh, we do that too. But some people don't like seafood as much as fried chicken. So we have what people like. I want to go to the beach. Memorize the Sermon on the Mount. The whole thing? Yes. Can you really do that? Absolutely. We have kids who've been here who've memorized over 50 chapters of the Bible. I think one over 60 chapters of the Bible. Whole books of the Bible. I'm going to memorize the book of James. I'm going to memorize the book of Philippians. Well, why don't you race? Okay. Is it okay to be competitive? In scripture memory, yeah, we'll allow it. Now, here's the thing. Daniel had memorized the story of Joseph. I can't prove that, but I assert it with confidence. When you get to heaven, you'll find out. Okay? Because it's the Word of God. Why wouldn't you want to memorize it? It's a great story. It's an inspired story. It's our history. Why wouldn't we want to know this stuff? And so Daniel, drawing from the lesson of what he'd learned in the Scriptures, speaks the way that Joseph spoke to Pharaoh when he goes in to speak to Nebuchadnezzar. You can actually learn good lessons about human relations and how to deal with people in power if you study your Bible. And even before he went to speak to the king, go back to verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with what? With wisdom and tact. With wisdom and tact. Now, it would be fine if he just said with wisdom, but there's emphasis here on the fact that the way he spoke to the commander, a guy who's come to kill him, is with wisdom and tact. Where did he get that? He got it from God. How did he get it? Partly from studying God's Word. So do you think he had a copy of the book of Genesis with him? Nope. He had to memorize. He had to memorize. Do you know that many of our brothers and sisters around the world, even today, get together and share with one another the portion of the Scripture that they have memorized because they don't have a whole Bible. They live in places where it's illegal to have a Bible. And so the Bible is divided up among the members of the body of Christ, and they go back and they commit it to memory so that if something should happen to the copy they have, they know what it says, and they can share that, and they will meet together and share the Scriptures. There have been stories in various wars where U.S. servicemen would, in prison, quote Scripture portions to each other. They didn't have whole chapters memorized usually, but they would have a verse or a few verses or a paragraph, and that they knew from childhood, and they would quote that to each other, and they would encourage each other with the Scriptures they knew. Let me tell you something, folks. We take so much for granted. We've got multiple Bibles. I use a different translation each year for my personal devotions just to try and keep myself alert and fresh as I'm going through. That is something that is unimaginable in church history and unimaginable in most parts of the world for us to have multiple copies of the Bible in various translations, all of which we can go to and learn from. Please understand, we are extraordinarily blessed. And for us to not be studying the Scripture, meditating on the Scripture, memorizing Scripture is hideous stewardship, to be kind. Okay? It is at best being a terrible steward. We need to make the most of what God has entrusted to us. So, Daniel goes in, he shares this prophetic overview of world history as far as what's going to happen, that God has revealed to the king, and he says, the reason God revealed this to you is because this is how it's going to be. This is what's going to happen. Do you remember Pharaoh and the cows? Joseph didn't say to him, you know, this stuff could happen. He said, God has decreed this is what's going to occur. You need to be prepared. Well, likewise, what's described here culminates with a vision of Jesus and his kingdom, that rock that was not cut out by human hands, that comes and smashes all the other kingdoms to bits and emerges as this huge mountain that rules over all the earth. The kingdom of God is going to be it. It's not going to be one of the kingdoms in the earth. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God's already decreed it. That's the way it is. You say, well, what if people don't believe? Well, then they're going to burn in hell. But Jesus is not running for office. Jesus is not hoping to get enough votes. If he can get enough people to support him, you know, this thing could go worldwide. This thing is worldwide, and he rules throughout the universe. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Get used to it. Got it? And so this is revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, not just for his benefit, not even just for Daniel's benefit, but for our benefit, so that all those who follow would know that despite the various kingdoms that occur in subsequent generations, God is building everything toward a climax where the rock is going to smash everything else to bits. Read at the end of the book of Hebrews. I don't have it marked, but I think I can get there pretty quickly. Listen to this. See to it. This is Hebrews 12, verse 25 and following. See to it you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you remember what the vision that God showed Nebuchadnezzar said was going to happen to all those kingdoms? That rock was going to hit them and they were going to be like chaff on a threshing floor, blown away. And no more. All the power structures, all the huge organizations, all the machinations of men determined to get their own way, it's all going to go poof. It's all going to be gone. And anybody who was trusting in the military to rescue them or the economy to turn around, vain hope. Grasping at wind. But the kingdom of God will endure forever. Forever. Where is your hope today? Is it in Jesus Christ? Or is it in the kingdoms of this world? I want us to learn from Daniel's example. He recognized where his wisdom came from. He knew who to turn to when things were tough. He prayed to God and asked for wisdom, and when God gave it, he gave God all the praise. When you are blessed by God, you need to give him all the glory. And if you want to follow Daniel's example, and that of our Lord Jesus. You'll be kind even to your enemies. Daniel spared the life of those wicked magicians. Didn't have to. He could have said to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar bowed down before him. And he could have said, all right, you're putting me in charge? Thanks so much. First thing we're going to do is get rid of all my rivals. Just my buds and I are going to rule. All those other fellas, go ahead and execute them. You had a good idea there. Tell Arioch, go for it. Okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get to rule with me. Everybody else, off with their head. Now, frankly, I would have done that. Okay? Because they were bad men, and they were giving bad advice. They were useless. I would have said, I can be a good influence on the king, and those guys are just going to be a distraction, and they hate my guts anyway because I've just been promoted over them, and they were here first. So let's go ahead. Arioch, get rid of them. King said so. You heard him. Go ahead and do it. Don't you think that's reasonable? But it's not what Daniel did. Daniel said, don't kill all those guys. I'm going to pray. I believe God will give an answer. And he prayed, and God gave the answer. And his enemies got to live. Wow. Where in the world would Daniel get the inspiration to show mercy to his enemies from the same Holy Spirit who gave him the interpretation of the dream? Jesus, as he hung on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That's the God we serve. And I need my heart to be changed to be like his.